Go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're up to chapter 8 now. It's by way of preview for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about biblical principles of giving and money in general. It's very interesting that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 both cover this topic fairly thoroughly. There's some wonderful truth in there. What comes to your mind as you hear that today? That we are going to, for 3 weeks, be talking about money. Any myriad of things could come to your mind, couldn't it? I remember one time a person told me several years ago, "You don't talk nearly enough about money." That's interesting. I doubt if that's most of us, right? Most of us might just as soon not hear about it or talk about it, want to hear from the front about money. And a lot of that probably comes from our cultural context, the things that have happened in our world, and the sort of wrong view that people have of money and get of just religion in general as it relates to money. And there's, you know, a lot of that is valid, isn't it? A lot of people have taken advantage of people with something spiritual and then sucked people dry of money as a result of that. It's happened a lot, and so that goes into that. Early on, when Lori and I were just starting to follow Jesus together, I don't even know for sure if Lori was a believer at this time. I can't remember the timing all that well. But our pastor, Duke, was speaking through 2 Corinthians, very interesting, and had 3 weeks on money. Lori, God hadn't blessed us yet with giving her every Sunday off, which would come soon after that. She was working every other Sunday. So she had a message on money, went to work one Sunday, didn't get to go to church, came back that next Sunday, and he was speaking on money again, and she said, "Is he ever going to stop talking about money?" It's interesting, isn't it? Again, that was very early on in our following of Christ, and so you can understand that attitude. But that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That's kind of where we live a lot of times. It's one of those things. What do you think, even as we do begin this, what is your view of money? What's your view of it? It's a huge part of American life, isn't it? It just really is. Really, almost to the point of who you are. Is what what do you do? That's what people ask. What do you do for a living? That's what people ask you. How much money you make? And then that kind of indicates your status in life and how things go for you and what you can afford and all of that. Some people would say that all money is evil. Huh? Have you heard that? All money is evil. Yeah. But we're reminded of a not real good theological source for this quote, but Pink Floyd. Right? Have you ever heard anyone quote Pink Floyd from a pulpit? Some would say that money is the root of all evil today, but it's interesting, I don't know how they say it, I can't remember, that they're giving none away. Huh? Isn't that true? Huh? Some would say it's the root of all evil, but you don't see them giving it away. That's kind of an inconsistency, isn't it? If it really is evil, why are you hoarding it up? Some would say that. Some would say that money is the root of all evil, and that's a slightly misquoted biblical principle there, where Paul reminded us that it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. In fact, it says not even just all evil, but all kinds of evil. In other words, if your heart is dedicated towards the seeking and gathering of money, and if it's the most important thing in your life, you're going to have all kinds of problems. All kinds of problems. And Solomon, different places in the Bible, money makes itself wings and flies away. Right? Have we experienced that? Yeah. If you put your hope and faith and trust in that stuff, it's going to go away. Solomon told us that he who loves silver will never be satisfied by it. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, all kinds of problems, all kinds of negative things. The King James Version, in talking of money, uses the words like filthy lucre or sordid gain to talk about it. And they're really talking about their money gained by evil or sinful practices. A couple interesting facts. As far as I know, they're facts. They're quoted from some studies. 42% of U.S. paper money has disease-producing organisms. And 90, now this one I don't know. I mean, I'll throw it out there because I've seen it in several places here, but 97% of U.S. money contains some trace of cocaine. Have you ever heard that before? Wow. Maybe it is dirty. I don't know, you know. But that's pretty interesting. Our drug-saturated culture, that would be the case. Money playing a huge part in that. Probably one of the reasons drugs are still illegal here is because the people that sell it illegally can make such profit off of it. People are trapped by that, enslaved. Some people, on the other hand, believe money is the most important thing. It's the number one thing in life. Boy, we've met people like that, haven't we? I worked with a man one time. He was not a believer. And he told me these words almost exactly like this. My dad's God is money. And he didn't mean it in a negative way. His God is money. And this person lived for money. It was all that mattered to him. This guy was old. He was 75 years old. And that money was going to be gone. His God was not going to be able to do him any good. Right? Some people live that way and believe that. Donald Trump said this, whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Money is the most important thing to him, isn't it? It really is. Money is held in very high regard in America, and even many Christians can find themselves in that place, coming close to or possibly some of them even worshiping money, putting it as the foremost thing in their lives, and even justifying it by saying how many people I could bless. I remember one particular experience I had. A lady that was a customer of mine called me and asked me to come do something for her. And I got there and I was doing the work. I was like, this is crazy. Why would she pay me $75 to come screw a couple screws in the wall? It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, she could have had her husband do this. Well, the other shoe fell. She started asking me questions. What do you think about this? She called me out there to get my opinion on something. She was basically defrauding her brother out of his inheritance so that she could be a better giver. She was a Christian. She didn't go to our church, but she was a Christian, and she knew I was, and she wanted to know my opinion. Her pastor told her it was okay. Wow. I didn't. Isn't that interesting? She had an excuse to defraud her brother. I told her the most important thing was to show love, that God didn't need her pennies in that case, and to do the right thing was better than that, than to take that money and to be able to give it. Most important thing in America yet, almost half of Americans report having less than $5,000 in savings and investments. 1 out of 10 has none at all, no savings or investments. 80 million Americans did not save or invest in the last year. Social Security records show 85% of Americans have less than $250 when they reach 65. Families, this is about 5 years ago, families 18 to 25 with children have an average income of $19,783 and spend $21,401, 8% over their income. So they spend more than they make every year. Research would show that most households spend 10% more than their income, no matter what the income level. Most Americans spend 10% more. Why is our government going crazy with trillions of dollars of debt that we can't even measure, completely out of control, no way to stop the juggernaut? Let's just be honest about it. There's no way, right? Oh, no, the American government's going to default on their loan. Duh, right? We can't pay that. Why would they do that? Because it's made up of Americans, right? Huh? Isn't that true? It's made up of Americans. The American government is made up of Americans. We're accustomed to spending more than we bring in. It's true. In the United States in 1950, 10% of all income was spent for luxuries, $50 billion. By 1980, 30% of income went for luxuries, $350 billion. We've changed the way that we live. Isn't that interesting? There's things that you just gotta have in America. You just gotta have it. Money is a huge part of our lives. And this is why we're spending 3 weeks talking about money. For one, it's two chapters of 2 Corinthians, the book that we're going through. It's really important for us. And there's so much there for us to talk about. It's very important for us. The Bible is not silent on this issue. And boy, we need help, don't we? We need encourage. We need to think biblically and rightly about our lives and about this issue of money, because it's so much about who we are and the way that we live. Jesus often used money as an illustrative tool. Isn't that interesting? He often talked about people's money. And one of the things that I was even meditating on this week was when Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. It was very interesting to me. It doesn't have anything to do with necessarily what we're going to get into today. But the rich young ruler came to Jesus, I think, honestly. I really do. Now, you know, whenever you've done a Bible study on that, that's probably one of the first questions. Was he honest? And then it was no. I think if you would have asked him, do you want to know what God wants for you? And he would have said yes. Absolutely. Right? He would have. Yeah, that's why I'm talking to Jesus. But see, the guy was confused and he didn't even understand what his desire really was. What he wanted to do was he wanted to have Jesus validate for him how he was already living and say he was okay and go away and keep on doing what he was doing. And what did Jesus tell him? Take all of the stuff that you've got and give it to the poor. Come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. See, he exposed the person, this dear person. I mean, Jesus cared about his soul that much. He exposed his heart. He loved money. He was living for money. He wanted to keep on living his life his way, keep on having things his way, and add a little Jesus to it. Isn't that true? Right? And Jesus shocked him by that. Showed him his real God. And he went away sad. Because he couldn't have it that way. See, Jesus wants all of us. Every part of us. And sometimes that part of us is what we're worshiping. It's very interesting. We're easily confused that way. Let's read the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 8 together and talk about this issue. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have flowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor or grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And in this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, he should complete among you this act of grace. As you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if this readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray together. God, we come here today just asking for your grace to help us both understand and apply these principles from your word today that we're going to consider over the next 3 weeks. God, help us open our hearts, give us a right spirit and a right mind as we think about money. And God, help us to buck the trends and thoughts of our culture and to stay truly on what you would have for us. Certainly we know that you have blessed us. You have given us much. Money is not in itself evil, what our view of it can be or can get off on the wrong path. So we just ask God, you'd write us today, help us to stay right, and encourage those that have and do faithfully practice these principles to keep on the course, keep doing what they know is right, and to keep trusting you and looking for your blessing either in this life, next, or both. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, as we dig into this, we're going to come back to this passage next week and unpack it a little more thoroughly than today. Today we're going to look at a similar passage in Matthew 25. I'd invite you to turn there. Matthew 25, 14. And this is one of those illustrative times that Jesus used with his disciples to use this issue of how we use the time that we have, the resources that we have, the money that we have, and what God wants us to do with that. Stewardship is the word that we're going to be talking about for a good part of our time here, stewardship. Again, you know, I don't know that that's a word that we throw around a lot in life or use a lot. A steward is a overseer, or it really does mean a governor. And some good, you know, most of us don't have a lot of stewards that we have in our lives. Hey, I'd like to put you, you know, don't have a lot of that money just to throw out there and have someone. We have to have a special person just to oversee our stuff, right? So that's kind of a different for where most of us live. If you have like an investment manager, he's your steward. You've given to him some money and you've entrusted it to that person, and you want that person to do what you want them to do with that money. That's kind of what the term means there. It's an overseer, a person who takes care of something that's not theirs for another person. A steward is not the owner, but a manager. And for us as Christians, really for all people, but for us as Christians in particular, we are managers of the resources that God has entrusted to us. We are stewards. We are managers of the things, the money, even the time that we have here. We're managing it. And God wants us to be faithful stewards. Now, notice this parable. Matthew 25, 14. It's kind of an extended passage, but let's just read it together and think on a couple of things there. Matthew 25, 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. See that? These guys became stewards for this landowner, this property owner. So this guy, he had the money, it was his, he owned it, and he entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability, then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded them, made 5 more. He who had the 2 talents made 2 more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground, hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10. For everyone has, more will be given. He will have an abundance from the one who has not. Even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this passage, Jesus was using it to illustrate how we come to him. that it's an all-in deal, and he wants us to trust him, to live for him. So it's really Jesus using money to illustrate life. That's the main point of this passage. However, for our purposes today, is it not a wonderful passage about stewardship? Isn't it? It's just a wonderful passage about stewardship. The master owned the stuff. The talent, that's what we get our word talent from today. And it was a measure of weight, a measure of money, an amount of money, and quite a large amount of money in their time. But the master took the things that were his, and he gave them to his servants with an expectation, didn't he? He gave them an expectation to use his resources his way. You see that? And when the master came back, and the guy, the lazy servant, just did what he wanted to and protected himself and didn't use the master's money his way, the master was not at all happy with the servant, was he? Why? He was a terrible steward, wasn't he? He was a terrible steward. He should have at least put it with the bankers and got some interest on that. He could have got 0.5% today, but he should have at least took it to the bankers and did that. Now, notice a couple things there. It was a huge amount of money. The weight of silver was 57 pounds, or if he was talking about a heavy talent, it was 130 pounds. It would be about a lifetime's worth of money that he gave to them. 32 years for pay as a soldier for the two. Each person received a different stewardship. Wasn't that interesting? It's not really the amount that we receive. That's what God decides to give us and bless us with, right? That's just true in our world today. Not all of us are going to be making $250,000 a year, are we? But God is not going to be less pleased with you because you didn't make $250,000 a year, right? The guy with two, what did he hear? Good job. Good job. Well done. Enter into my joy. You did what I wanted you to do. Great. You see? The guy that had five? Same thing. Well done. Right? So it's not the amount that particularly matters there. I love that. One verse in where Jesus was standing at the temple and he's looking at the box where the people came in and dropped their money and all the rich people were coming in and they were throwing a bunch of money in. And this widow comes in and she throws in just 0.5 penny. You know? And he said she put in more than everybody else. You know, his disciples probably had to be taken. What? She put in 0.5 penny. They're not even going to write that down, right? You know, that's nothing. He said she put in everything she's got. Wow. This is not the amount that matters. It's the heart and what you do with the things that God has entrusted to you. Do you trust him? Faithfulness or trustworthiness was the issue there. The two servants were faithful. They did what their Lord wanted them to do. The wicked servant did absolutely nothing. And it's evident, isn't it, that the wicked servant had an errant view of the master. He said, oh, I know about you. Here's what you usually do. You reap where you're not, you know, you just take everything. I was scared. He had an errant view of his master there. His master even threw that back in his face. Really? Oh, you knew this about me? Then you should have known that I was not going to be happy coming back for nothing. You should have put it with the bankers. You see, it's the trustworthiness issue. The wicked servant actually hated his Lord. He did not want, he was lazy, he didn't want to do his Lord's work. It's very important for us to remember. Stewards, the issue is, that's why I love this passage. It's not really about particular money. Jesus was using money as an illustration. But a steward, this is the principle. God owns everything. We'll look at that here in a moment. We'll turn to some places in the Bible that tell us that. God owns everything. We're his money managers in that sense. He's entrusted us with things to use for him. Now, we can use these temporal things that God places in our hands. Now, money, Solomon says, takes up wings for itself and goes away. Will your money go away? Yeah. Right? You're going to die someday, aren't you? You know how much good your money is going to do you once you're dead? Buy you a nice casket. Pretty harsh, but it's true, isn't it? It goes away. But how about this one? Well done, good and faithful servant. That doesn't go away. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to think about? That there is an eternal reward for those that live by faith in this area that can be difficult for us living here in this world. Let's look at a couple of those passages. God owns everything. Psalm 89, 11. Psalm 89, 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them. God created everything, and He owns everything. God made it all, He owns it all. And He hasn't transferred over that title deed to any particular person, to the created things, has He? He's still the owner. We're just His managers as we live here. The things that we have, the time that we have, the money that we have, everything is owned by God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Even you yourself are owned by God. He is the owner. That's just not very American. Right? You know what? That's really even against what we like to think of as humans. Remember when Jesus was contending with the Pharisees and He was talking about them about being enslaved, and He said, "We have never been anyone's slave." Right? They were good Americans. They could have just fit right into our culture. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody owns me. You know, don't you scratch your head when you see that? You know those guys with the big red thing on top of their head and the big spears? I think they're called Romans. They may be your master right now. I think they are. I have some pretty strong evidence for that. I've never been anyone's slave. Nobody owns me. Well, they were wrong, weren't they? God owns everything. He owns you, all of your stuff, every bit of it. Everything created, it's His. Wow. Right? That's what the Bible tells us. It's true. He is the creator owner. Notice this, 1 Corinthians 6:19, as we are in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now, it couldn't be a lot more clear than that, could it? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Christ paid for you. He owns you. He's a good master, but the truth is, He is your master. He owns you. So everything is God's. He owns it all. Nothing that you have actually belongs to you. Think about that. You know, in a way, that is so freeing. It's so freeing. In the beginning, God made Adam. And He said, "Here's the world I've made for you. Go have dominion over it. Take care of it for me." He sent him out, gave Adam things to do. Adam could take care of the world. Adam and Eve sinned. And what's happened ever since is all of a sudden now the creation is having dominion over people. Ever since. You got drugs having dominion over people. You have sex having dominion over people. We have pride having dominion over people. We have relationships having dominion over people. And we certainly have money and things having dominion over people, don't we? The created order has got flipped on its head. God made everything, He owns everything, and He made us to enjoy and use the things that He's given us for His our good and His glory, you see? And what happens is people serve the created rather than the creator, and it gets flipped upside down, and people serve their god of money, their god of things, their god of whatever it is in this world. But it's freeing because it doesn't belong to me. It isn't my master. I don't have to serve it. I can trust God to take care of me for my daily needs. He said He would. He made all of this. His power is evident. He can take care of me. It's all right. This stuff is not going to bring me any contentment or joy anyway, is it? Right? What happens to people that get it all in our world? Have you ever noticed? They commit suicide, don't they? They end up miserable. Why? Because they were never meant to serve and live for that stuff, you see. It's freeing. The things that we have belong to God, and so we can just live in a way, we can enjoy the things that He gives us and use them for His glory and trust it as a manager and just use those things the way God would let us use them. And and thank Him when He gives us much. Like Paul said, I know how to have a lot. I know how to have a little. We can do the same thing. Here's an interesting quote. I think this came from Crown Financial's website. I think it was Ron Blue, who's with the Lord now, that said this. There are two ways which a Christian... Yeah, I'm pretty sure this was from Ron Blue. There are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God? How much of my money, notice that, shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? Isn't that interesting? How much of God's money shall I use for myself, of course, is a superior way to view that. Stewardship is then, since God owns it all and we're governors, stewardship is why Christians do not, or should not, some do, but Christians do not or should not give donations. Donations imply that you are generously giving what is yours because you're just so generous and it's yours to give and you're donating it because you're just that good. Whereas good stewardship means God owns it all and we're just being faithful. Not giving out of my abundance, I'm going to donate this because I just want to bless you. But rather, I'm just trusting God, I'm seeking to honor Him, and we're not seeking the praise and thanks of men, but rather giving because we want God to give us that well done that Jesus said He would give those who faithfully serve Him. I think this is important. You know, I might be parsing terms in your mind, but I think it's an important thing. We practice stewardship, right? We don't give of what is ours. We just give what God has entrusted to us as good stewards. So today, just for today's assignment, we'll look at one more place today, but for today's assignment and preparing for the next couple weeks as well, I'd like us all to ask this question. It's on your notes. How are you doing as God's money manager? Think on that today. How are you doing? Would God want you to grow in this? Are there things that God would want you to change about the way? And I would even say this. This is just really critically important. You know, God owns everything already. He made all of this. Is it about the money? No. That's just crazy, isn't it? Does God really need our money? You know, it's like the Creator up there in heaven on His throne. Oh, man, I hope enough money comes in this week. Keep my work going in this world, because if those people just don't have enough money, what am I going to do? Right? No. Right? The streets in heaven are made out of gold. Hey, Michael, go dig up Main Street and haul it down there. Right? You see? No, it's not about the money, is it? See, what God is desiring is to transform our hearts. And so I would say this week even, work on your view. What do you think about money? What place does it have in your life? How have you thought about money, and what place does it have in your life, and what have you thought about giving? As Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive. Think about today in our world. Some of the things that have been in the headlines are very short-lived today, by the way, I've noticed that. We live in blurbs anymore. Nothing lasts over a few weeks. But some of these are a little older, but so think about this. Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, what did they do with people's money? Whose money was that, by the way? It was God's money. That was a trick question. That was our money, wasn't it? That was government money. That was the citizens of America that they defrauded us out of. It's gone. Is that a good investment? Are they good managers? No. Do you think the investors are pleased? No way. Right? How about Bernie Madoff? You think his investors say, you know what? That Bernie is awesome. You need to go to him for some investment advice and give him your money. No way. He was a terrible steward, wasn't he? Terrible. So we have these examples very clear to us. How about this one? Oh, man, I try to stay away from these, but it's on the notes. I got to do it. U.S. government, how are they doing with their money? Huh? They doing a good job managing the resources that you've entrusted to them as a taxpayer? Sometimes, but not always, right? They really have built up a lot of debt and all of that stuff and wasting tons of money, all kinds of fraud and all that stuff. Would you give them, any of those three people, hey, well done today? No way, right? No way. They're not taking the resources entrusted to them and using them in a way that's pleasing to the person that entrusted it to them. So we have all of those examples today. It's very clear for us to see what the ministry of a steward is, isn't it? It's just to take the funds, the things we've been entrusted with, and use them in a way that both is pleasing to the one that entrusted it to us and furthers the goal of the one that owns it, isn't it? You see, that's why this is so important. Now, just look at this Malachi passage today, Malachi 3. This was in the time in Israel at the very end of the Old Testament. So you know things were not going well, right? I mean, they had gone so far from serving God. God had graciously worked with them over hundreds of years. They got to the end of this place here right before the coming of the Messiah, 400 years before, but I mean as far as God's economy and cutting off the Old Testament, right before the coming of the Messiah. And God is giving them one last admonition through the prophet Malachi. And it's interesting to me that he talked about their use and really their worship of money at this time. Malachi 3:8, God says this, "Will man rob God?" What a great question. Can you rob God, really? And the answer is yes. "Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you?" And he says, "In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring in the full tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine, your field shall not fail to bear fruit, to bear," says the Lord of hosts. "All nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight." Their hearts were far from the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord. They were worshiping money. And God was taking away from them the very thing that they worship. And their stuff wasn't producing. They thought that much would satisfy them, and it didn't. And God took it away anyway. And God's challenge, this is the only place in the Scriptures that I know of, and I'm pretty sure it's the only one, where God says, "Put me to the test." Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? Put me to the test, then. Put me to the test. Try it out. See what happens. Trust me. Do what I say, and see what had happened. The temple wasn't even being cared for there. The people who God had called to minister in that, they couldn't even minister. No one was bringing their offerings or tithes into the storehouse to provide for God's worship. And so they were suffering, and God was taking away his blessing off of them because they were robbing him, and God wanted to bless them. But their hearts were wrong with him, and it came out as a very easy evidence, you love your stuff and you're holding on to your stuff. As we close then, look at 2 Corinthians 5 with me. So as a reminder, we'll kind of look at a few more of these. We'll look at this passage of 2 Corinthians 8 a little more in depth next week, because it's really a beautiful passage. But just to get this idea of stewardship so important as a foundation as we unpack those two chapters. Remember what the good, faithful servant and the wicked servant got for their use of the master's stuff. Two got "good job, well done." One got "you wicked servant." And can you just imagine, because Jesus is really clearly talking about heaven there, can you imagine the horror, the joy and the horror in those two statements, right? Because any person that loves Jesus knows their shortcomings. And the heart of faith, you live for him, but you know that you've messed up this life aplenty because you're a sinner, right? You're only by the grace of God that we're saved. And then one day we step from this life into his presence. We die, we go from here, and we appear before him. And you imagine what it's going to be like when he looks at you and he says, "Good job." That's going to be overwhelming, isn't it? Wow. Really? Good job? Did you miss anything? Have you met me? Now, good job. Well done. But can you imagine the horror of facing your Creator and hearing, "You wicked servant"? Wow. And this is what this passage tells about here. Paul, this one that we're memorizing, Paul talks about that. Just knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people. Do what God says. Now notice this 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. See, no matter where we are, our number one goal is to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, good or evil. That's the exact thing that Jesus is talking about there in that Matthew passage, isn't it? That there is an accounting coming, that every person in this world that has ever been alive is going to stand before Him and give an accounting of the things they have done, good or evil, and receive the things done in the body, right? We'll come back to that principle certainly over the next couple of weeks. That there is great reward in trusting God and using His things His way. And we have no idea how amazing it's going to be. How amazing it's going to be in the next life. And when we have passed from the short life, we have lived by faith, we have trusted God and done what He wants us to do with His things, and to receive the blessing and the reward. God certainly knows how to make good on His promises, doesn't He? Let's pray together. Well, God, thank You for this opportunity to think on and look into Your Word about stewardship, and to remember the truth that we are not owners. Certainly easy to snap to that mindset and to think these are my things, I need to hold on to them, or I need to get more, or I need to whatever. But to realize that we have these things by Your grace to enjoy all the things that we have. We have the many blessings from You that we experience all the time, and we're thankful for them. But God, they don't own us, and we don't own them. You're the owner, and we just use what You've entrusted to us. Help us to grow in this area today and over the next couple of weeks as we consider Your Word together. And as we see the joy that it is to be part of Your grace and Your work in this world, to lay up treasure in heaven that lasts forever rather than the short time that we have the things here for. And God, we are looking forward to that day when we can stand before You face to face. You can look on us, the righteousness of Christ, and He can pronounce us well done. Because we have loved You, we have used the time, the resources, the money, everything that You've entrusted to us for Your purposes and used them well. And God, we're just thankful for the truth that we know that that is available to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.